Please stand for our call to worship. Turn away from the calls of worldly success. Repent and turn back to God. Turn away from the desire to have what everyone else has. Repent and turn back to God. Turn away from greed and the race for power. Repent and turn back to God. As we enter Lent, may we turn back to God. May we seek forgiveness. May we seek healing. May we seek wholeness. O Lord, renew our hearts in this time of worship. Amen. Good morning. It's great to be with you today. We're so glad that you are here to worship with us on this glorious day. And if you're worshiping with us online, we're delighted that you're with us online. Please catch the little pop-up box so we know that you're worshiping with us. And on each row, you'll find our attendance pad. If you would fill that out, you can drop it in the offering plate as it goes by during the offering time. Well, it's a great joy to be with you today. We're glad that you're here. I have a few announcements I'd like to lift up. Maybe you saw it in the parking lot, but the Blood Mobile is here, and they want your blood. They really need it, actually. Our blood supply remains in short supply, and I see a few of you are walking around with a little bandage of honor, and I appreciate that. But if you can give blood, please stop by. They've got room for some walk-ins. They'll be here, I think, till about 12:30. But we're so glad that you are here to worship with us and hope that you will contemplate giving blood if you can. So Parents' Night Out is coming out. You'll find some more details in the bulletin about that. Armored Sports Camp is coming to do it. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be this Friday from 6 to 9, and we still have a few spots that are available, but you do need to register in advance. And hopefully you saw the slide, but on March 18th, we're having a church work day. We're going to work inside and outside, and the whole idea is to make our place beautiful for our guests that will be coming on Easter Sunday, which is April the 9th. In case you missed it, Lent has started. Ash Wednesday was last Wednesday, and so we have started the season of Lent, and I hope that you will participate in the various offerings that we have. So it's a great day to be with you in worship. I invite you to stand and greet your neighbor and offer them the peace of Christ. Almighty God, we ask that you would send to us the people who need you. We ask that you would send those who are searching for you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear them. Father, make our hearts burn with the desire to invite them to come and see what God is doing in this place. Because we pray in your name, we know, Father, that it will be done. Almighty God, we reach out to you this day as we celebrate your grace and your salvation. We gather in this place to worship your holy name. And Father, we are so grateful that we can do that in freedom, that we don't have to worry about who may come in the door, that we have the privilege of carrying Bibles with us wherever we want, even on our phones. Father, we know that there are those who are our faithful brothers and sisters who are not able to worship freely, who cannot have a Bible with them. And we ask, Father, that as these people who are persecuted for their faith in you, we ask that you will be with them, that you will give them courage, that you will give them strength. Let us send prayers to them that will send the Holy Spirit to encourage them. It is such a privilege that we can worship freely, one that we sometimes forget is so precious. For our brothers and sisters that are persecuted, we ask that you would be with them. And Father, for those in our congregation who mourn, who have lost a loved one, we ask, Father, that you would be with them, that your Holy Spirit would come and touch them and give them comfort and give them peace in their hearts and in their souls. And where we can be that comfort, Father, we ask that you would help us to be that comfort. And Father, for those in our congregation and in our community that are dealing with illness or perhaps have a frightening diagnosis or are waiting for surgery, we ask, Father, that you would be with them, that you would send your Spirit to comfort them, that you would work through the hands of the physicians, that you would help them to heal through those hands, through their medicines, through their treatment. And Father, we know that you are the great physician, and we ask that you would touch them with the healing of your hands. Father, we ask that you would help us to be a church that is enriching the lives of children and family in this community, that we are reaching out in love and concern and feeding the hungry, and that people in this community see in us the great love of God for all of God's children. We ask, Father, that we would be a beacon of that love and that grace in this community, that when people look at Atascocita Methodist Church, that they see your love, your grace, your concern. Father, make us servants of you. We ask this all in the precious name of our Savior Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand as we affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father.
Seated.
Invite those helping with the offering to please come forward. Y'all are really getting your money's worth out of me today. This is the time of our worship service where we have the opportunity to return to God just a small measure of that God has blessed us with. I mean, we've talked in church lots of times about the fact that you really don't own anything. You are a steward, a caretaker of all that God has placed in your life. Nothing that you own is really and truly yours. It's on loan. Even your very breath that you breathe is on loan from God. And so this is an opportunity for us just to give something back to God, because he has blessed us with so much, with his grace and with his love and the promise of everlasting life. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we know that in Romans 12 that we are called to be a living and holy sacrifice for you. Father, help us to give all of ourselves, all of our time, all of our talent, and all of our treasure to you. For it is truly yours and not ours. For the use of it, we give you our thanks. We humbly return to you a small measure of that you have blessed us with. And Father, we ask that you would multiply it. Put it to work for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' holy name, and all God's children said, amen. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in case you missed it, Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and the season of Lent has begun. And I know I sometimes talk a little bit like I'm from East Texas, and it may come out like Lent. It's not the stuff in your dryer. Lent is a time for us to prepare our hearts, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But during this time of Lent, we are really supposed to contemplate our mortality, and we are to contemplate our sinfulness, that we even needed to be forgiven for our sins. We live on this side of Easter, and we sometimes forget the price that was paid, that we get to walk around and say, woo, I'm forgiven. Woo, I have eternal life. And so Lent is a time for us to remember the price that was paid for us. So we're starting a new sermon series for the season of Lent, and we are calling it Vantage Point. And we are looking at the different perspectives of the different groups in the last week of Jesus' life. So we're going to start after Palm Sunday, after the triumphal entry, in that week that Jesus was waiting for the Passover, when he was actually waiting to be crucified. And we're going to talk about all the different people that experienced Jesus and his ministry and their perspectives. We're going to talk about the Jewish establishment. We're going to talk about the disciples. We're going to talk about the Romans and how they might have viewed Jesus. We're going to talk about how the women followers of Jesus might have experienced and seen Jesus' ministry. And we're going to talk about Simon of Cyrene, how he may have experienced Jesus as he carried Jesus' cross to the hill on Golgotha. Each of these groups or individuals has their own perspective on how Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life was affecting them. And so today we're going to take a look at the perspective of the Jewish establishment. What can we learn from their perspective, the things that they were seeing in Jesus and his ministry? So before we get too far into that, we have to talk about who is the Jewish establishment. I mean, you've read about them in your Bible. It's the scribes, it's the Pharisees, it's the Sadducees. But do you really know much about them? I mean, the scribes, I know I don't like them because the Bible tells me so, right? The scribes are constantly following Jesus around trying to trick him, trying to catch him up. The scribes basically were the lawyers of the day. Every village had one, and they were the ones who were authorized to draw up contracts, do those sorts of things. They were intimately familiar with the law of Moses. And so we read that they're following Jesus around, listening to him, and as we'll see, asking him questions, trying to trick him up, trying to get him in trouble. And then we've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So these were two different sects within Judaism, two different folks who believed in the same God, but argued details of different things. You might could say it's sort of like the Methodists and the Baptists. We have the same God, we believe in some of the same things, but we're arguing over some of the details. It's not unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Both had some political power in their communities. The two of them made up the Sanhedrin, which was like the Jewish Supreme Court. It was who ultimately Jesus was dragged before he went to Pilate and before he went to Herod. So the Pharisees believed that there was an oral tradition that God had handed down to Moses beyond just what was in the Torah, beyond just what was written. The Sadducees were the opposite. They were the biblical literists of Judaism. If it wasn't in the Torah, it didn't exist. The Sadducees, they also believed that dead was dead. They didn't look for a day of resurrection. They didn't believe that there was an afterlife. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed that there would be a Messiah. They believed that there would be an afterlife, that there would be, at the end, some kind of a resurrection of the dead where they will all come together and live with God. The Pharisees were really more representative of the common people, the everyday people, whereas the Sadducees were sort of more representative of the elite, the wealthy, the powerful in the Jewish community. We have to remember that the Jewish were an occupied people, that the Romans were there and the Romans were in charge. And the Sadducees were like cool with that. They tried to work their way, that's called Hellenization, where they are allowing the Roman culture to come in and work in their lives, and they're trying to find ways that they can get into like high Roman spots in the political world of their occupied country. The Pharisees were less influential, less concerned about political power. Interestingly, the Pharisees are the ones that sort of survived and led on to what we see as rabbinic Judaism, the sort of form of Judaism that we see now. The Sadducees died out after about 72 AD when the temple was sacked. The Sadducees went away. But both these groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were paying attention to what Jesus was doing. They were paying attention to Jesus' ministry. They were hearing about the miracles and the healings and all that he had done. Now, interestingly, the Pharisees were more interested than the Sadducees. But over time, the Sadducees began to recognize that, hey, they're talking about this guy being the king of the Jews. That might make the Romans mad. That might make Caesar mad. We better pay attention to this Jesus guy and what he's teaching and what he's doing and what he's claiming. And so it came to pass that the Pharisees and the Sadducees put aside their differences in order to have Jesus killed, in order to have him nailed to a cross. Now, there were some Pharisees that believed Jesus was the Messiah. You might remember Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave up his tomb for Jesus to borrow it for 3 days, he was a Pharisee. So not all Pharisees were bad. Some saw Jesus for whom he really was. Our text today comes from the 20th chapter of Luke. So it's after Palm Sunday. It's after the triumphal entry. And Jesus is spending his time teaching in the synagogues and being amongst the people and teaching. And this whole chapter really is just sort of test after test after test of Jesus. So Jesus had just been asked a question, and he told a parable. It was the parable of the wicked tenants. It was the vineyard owner who was absent, and he left it to his tenants to take care of, and they tended the vines, they tended the grapes, and he sent a representative to get his portion, and they ran him away. And so he sent another person to go and collect his portion, and they ran him off. And then finally he sends his son, and they kill his son. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees recognize that this was a parable that Jesus was saying about them. And so our text starts with chapter 20. That's what's in your bulletin, but I'm going to add chapter 19 to that. So when there's a whole sentence that you can't read, don't worry about it. Stay with me. It's going to be okay. Promise. But we're starting with 19, where they realize that Jesus has told this parable against them. When the scribes and chief priests realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be honest in order to trap him by what he said, so as to hand him over to the jurisdiction and the authority of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you are right in what you say and teach, and you show deference to no one, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose head and whose title does it bear?" They said, "The emperor's." He said to them, "Then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to trap him by what he said. And being amazed by his answer, they became silent. This is the word of God for the people of God. So in verse 19, we see that the scribes and the chief priests, which were likely the Sadducees, are angry that Jesus has told this parable against them. And they're angry enough that they want to snatch him. But they can't, because they fear the people. They fear these crowds that Jesus has that are surrounding them. And so they send some spies to come and appear to ask an honest question. I mean, this is a legitimate question of somebody who is preaching and teaching to the Jewish people. Should we pay the tax that the Romans are charging us? Now, this is a poll tax. It's not a poll to vote, but you had to pay one denarius if you were a male over 14 or a female over 12, I don't know why. Every person had to pay one denarius, once a year. Now, a denarius was about a day's wage. So this was not a tax that was a back-breaking tax that was upon the people, the Jewish people. It was a really pretty minor tax when they really got down to it. But this question is not quite as straightforward as we might think it to be, because it's a trap. They're trying to put Jesus sort of in the horns of a dilemma. Because if he answers, "No, don't pay this tax," you know where they're going. They're going to the governor's office. "Hey, governor, this guy right here said we shouldn't pay your poll tax." And then there were Jewish people, because you remember, this is Caesar, right? Caesar Augustus. He is claiming divine right to be their leader. And so there are some in the Jewish community that's like, He's saying he's a god. You can't pay tribute to him. He's not a god. There's only one god, and we can only pay tribute to that god. And then there was, because they're an occupied people, there was just this general resistance to give the Romans anything. And so if Jesus had said, yeah, pay the tax, he probably would have lost a lot of his followers. He would have lost support of the Jewish people. His answer? It's probably crafty back at these who are trying to trap him. Because he actually brings them into part of answering the question. Show me a denarius. Whose picture is on it? Whose name is on it? And so he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. In asking this question as to whose picture is on it, he's making a claim that that coin belongs to Caesar. He basically is telling them, if you want to participate in the Roman world, you got to pay their taxes because you're using their money. But then he qualifies that. He says, but give to God what is God's. So I think in this, he's making a division. He is saying that there are places where the state, where the world does not cross. That there are certain things that are God's purview and God's alone. And that we as followers need to respect that. Saying, give to God what belongs to God. So what things in your life that belong to God are you not giving him? What is it in your life that you are holding back from giving to God? I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's your retirement. You're just, yeah, mine. Or maybe it's your time. Maybe your Sunday morning golf game is more sacred than worshiping. What is it in your life that belongs to God that you are not giving to him? You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are afraid of Jesus. They are afraid of Jesus because he could mess up the status quo. He could mess up their power. He could mess up their structure. He could mess up the authority that they have amongst their people. They were afraid of Jesus because they were afraid of change. So my question for you today is, what in your life are you afraid to change? Romans 12 tells us to be a holy and living sacrifice to God. That means giving all of yourself, all of you, all that you are and all that you have. I guess some of you are pretty comfortable with the way your lives are. And is there something that you are holding back from giving to Jesus because you don't want to change? Because you might be scared of the change. You might be frightened to give all that you are to Christ Because he might ask you to do something hard or scary. Because when we give our whole selves to Christ, when we give all that we are, we sometimes have to change our life. Things have to be different. And we can find ourselves saying, "Yay, Jesus, I want to, but I can't quite give it all." So what is it that you are holding back from giving to Christ? What part of your life are you sort of tending to yourself and not sharing it with God? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, what a gift you have given us. You gave all for us. Sometimes we don't give all back. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us to have the courage to give our entire self, to be a holy and living sacrifice for you and for your kingdom. Give us courage where we lack it. Give us faith where we only have a little faith. Father, help us to put aside our wants and our worries, that we may be truly yours. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Aren't our acolytes great? They add so much to worship. We're so glad for you all. Thank you for all that you do. Go from this place, lift high the cross. Christ died for you. All you can do is give him all that you are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.